The Return of the King. So this morning I'd like to look at several of the characters in the story that we read and their response to the return of King David. But to have a proper understanding of this story, we really need to have a short recap of David's rule as King of Judah and Israel, and especially the few chapters before this one, to understand who all the characters are and how they fit together in it. When David was around 30 years old, Saul was killed in battle, and David became the king of Judah. And following 7 years of civil war, he was then also crowned king of all Israel and began his reign by conquering the city of Jerusalem. He then welcomed Saul's lame grandson, Mephibosheth, into his home to be treated like royalty, eating at the king's table each day. But not too many years later, David decided not to accompany his army into battle, and so began the saddest chapter of his life. David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and in trying to avoid the blame, arranged for her husband to be killed. And soon afterwards, he repented and God forgave him. But Nathan the prophet told him that he would still have to live with the calamitous consequences of his sin. And so, firstly, his baby with Bathsheba died. Then his son Amnon raped his half-sister Tamar, and then by way of revenge, Absalom, Tamar's brother, murdered Amnon. As David half-heartedly punished Absalom, Absalom began a 4-year conspiracy, which then resulted in him organizing a coup. And David, probably by this stage around 50 or 60 years old, fled Jerusalem to the other side of the Jordan and gathered together an army to fight back. And as David fled Jerusalem, he was met by Ziba, who was part of Saul's household, Saul's servant, who'd also been caring for Mephibosheth, but who told him that Mephibosheth had stayed in Jerusalem in the hope of taking the throne back now. And so David gratefully rewarded Ziba with all of Mephibosheth's land. And then, once he was a short way out of Jerusalem, David met a Benjamite called Shimei. And Shimei cursed him, threw stones at him and his army, and accused him wrongly of destroying the household of Saul. And he told him that it was for this reason that David was being punished by God. And from chapter 16, verse 13, it appears that Shimei kept this up all day, throwing stones and cursing David. Abishai, David's nephew and second in command of his army, volunteered to kill Shimei, but David felt in some sense that he deserved it, so he allowed Shimei to continue. This was probably because Shimei had got it a little bit right in saying that David had come to ruin because he was a murderer, because David had arranged for the death of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. But it doesn't appear that that was actually the reason what Shimei had in mind whilst cursing David. And then, once David had safely crossed the Jordan River, he went up to Mahanaim, and there he met with a warm welcome from Barzillai, Shobi, and Machir, who we'll meet later. Meanwhile, Absalom began his pursuit with another of David's nephews, Amasa, in charge of his army. And in chapter 18, we have some of the details of the battle in which David clearly commanded his army to be gentle with Absalom, probably hoping to capture his son alive. However, in an amusing twist, Absalom's beautiful long hair got caught in the branches of a tree, and he was left hanging there by his hair. Now, I can't really imagine what that might feel like. Don't laugh. Joab, also David's nephew and the commander-in-chief of his army, then mercilessly went ahead and killed Absalom. And Absalom's army dispersed, realizing that they were on the losing side, and they just hoped to escape with their lives. And so we come to chapter 19. Now, we didn't read the first few verses here, but if you look at verse 1, Joab was told, "The king is weeping and mourning for Absalom. And the whole army, and for the whole army, the victory that day was turned into mourning, because on that day the troops heard it said, 'The king is grieving for his son.' And the men stole into the city that day as men steal in, who are ashamed when they flee from battle. The king covered his face and cried aloud, 'Oh, Absalom, my son, oh, Absalom, my son, my son.' And Job went into the house to the king and said, "Today you have humiliated all your men who just saved your life and the lives of your sons and daughters and the lives of your wives and concubines. You love those who hate you and you hate those who love you. You have made it clear today that the commanders and their men mean nothing to you. I see that you'd be pleased if Absalom were still alive and all of us were dead. Now go out and encourage your men. I swear by the Lord that if you don't go out, not a man will be left with you by nightfall. This will be worse for you than all the calamities that have come on you from your youth until now." So the king got up and took his seat in the gateway. When the men were told the king is sitting in the gateway, they all came before him. So from previous battles, Job and the army might have hoped for a great triumphal celebration with David when they returned home, but this time it was very different. And you get the feeling that David was then unsure whether it had been a victory or a defeat. Yes, he'd won the battle, he was going to return as king, but his son Absalom had died in it. And here, David is faced with an interesting dichotomy. On the one hand, he's filled with complete and utter grief for the loss of his son. But on the other, his troops had won a vital victory for him, and they needed the permission to celebrate. So who was right? David to carry on mourning, or Joab to tell them to go out and celebrate with the army and congratulate them? Well, in a sense, they both were. I mean, Job was incredibly insensitive in this, wasn't he? But on the other hand, David was also at fault because he was so absorbed in his own grief that he'd forgotten about the needs of other people. And God's given us emotions, but we've got to be careful to not let those emotions control us. So I'd like to look now towards the end of the chapter about looking at Barzillai in verse 31. But before we go to verse 31, let's move back a couple of pages to chapter 17 and verse 27, which is where we first meet him. It says, "When David came to Mahanaim, Shobi son of Nahash from Rabbah of the Ammonites, and Machir son of Amiel from Lodibar, and Barzillai the Gileadite from Rogalim brought bedding and bowls and articles of pottery. They also brought wheat and barley, flour and roasted grain, beans and lentils, honey and curds, sheep and cheese from cow's milk for David and his people to eat. For they said, 'The people have become exhausted and hungry and thirsty in the wilderness.'" So David had fled to Mahanaim, which is on the far side of the Jordan, and obviously he and his men would need some supplies, and Barzillai was one of the men listed who helped him out. And in chapter 19, David showed how much he appreciated Barzillai's assistance, and he wished to return him the favour by inviting him to stay with him in Jerusalem. Now, Barzillai knew that this was a really good offer, but he also knew that he wouldn't have that long to live, and so he wished the blessing instead on Kimham. Now, Kimham was probably his son. I know it says the servant here, but probably that's a polite way of referring to him as his son. And David did indeed bless him. In Jeremiah chapter 41, verse 17, there's a random-looking verse in the Bible which says, "They went on stopping at Gerith Kimham near Bethlehem on their way to Egypt." And Jewish tradition is that this lodging place near Bethlehem was named Gerith Kimham because this was a gift of land from David to Kimham from his hometown, from his own inheritance, by way of reward to Barzillai for his service. David passing on his land inheritance to Barzillai's family means he was effectively adopting Kimham like a son. And this reward was given because, despite his age, Barzillai had used his wealth to support David in his time of need. As David blessed Barzillai, so also God blesses us. He's given you your wealth. You may not have that much, you feel, but he's given it to you, not just so that you can use it on yourself, but so that you can also bless others. You can't outgive God. And God's blessings are also not limited by a person's age. He's just as willing to bless an 80-year-old Barzillai as a 100-year-old Abraham, as he is one of us, or even a child. And no matter how old or young you are, God wants you to use what he's given you for his glory. But another interesting thing to notice with Barzillai is that in choosing to support David, he was taking sides in a conflict. It was a risky venture. If Absalom won, then he would have to flee from his life. But he was not ashamed to do what was right and to side with David. St. Paul said something similar in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." What about you? Are you in any way ashamed to show that you're a Christian or that you're associated with a church? On Friday and Saturday, as I said earlier, we'll be going out on the street, handing out leaflets and Easter eggs, welcoming people to the Easter services and trying to engage them in conversation and explain our faith and what we believe. I can guarantee that it won't be the coolest or trendiest thing to be doing that day. It might not even be the most fun thing available. But don't avoid coming to help out with that because of fear of shame. In Luke chapter 9, verse 26, Jesus said, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in glory." And having friends and neighbours or colleagues ashamed of you because of what you do at Easter weekend is a lot less scary than having Jesus ashamed of you at the Day of Judgment. So, we'll look at some more characters in this story now. And there's a lot of Benjamites in this story, which, of course, you'll recall that King Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. And as such, the Benjamites had quite a lot of power and influence. And when David had become king, he had wisely shown a lot of grace towards Saul's household, and particularly in welcoming Mephibosheth into it. However, Shimei had clearly not seen things that way, and his views were quite likely to be representative of other Benjamites. If we look back again to chapter 16 this time, and verse 5, as King David approached Bahurim, a man from the same clan as Saul's family came out from there. His name was Shimei, son of Gera, and he cursed as he came out. He pelted David and all the king's officials with stones, though all the troops and the special guard were on David's right and left. As he cursed, Shimei said, get out, you murderer, you scoundrel. The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has given the kingdom into the hands of your son Absalom. You've come to ruin because you are a murderer." And then down in verse 13, "So David and his men continued along the road while Shimei was going along the hillside opposite him, cursing as he went, throwing stones at him and showering him with dirt. And the king and all the people with him arrived at their destination exhausted." And there he refreshed himself. Now, as David returned, Shimei realized, of course, that he now, after that, had a problem. He had attributed David's demise to unjust dealings with Saul's family. However, he was wrong. And if David's downfall had been his evidence of divine wrath, then David's restoration proved that that hadn't actually been the case. And treating the king that way was tantamount to treason, and so it deserved death, which Abishai quite rightly pointed out. So, when Shimei came to David, if you look at his approach in chapter 19, he was hedging his bets a little bit. He knew that he needed David's forgiveness in order to live, but he also knew that he didn't deserve it, and he wasn't sure what David's reaction was going to be. So just in case things got a little bit sticky, where's the verse? It says, he came with 1,000 men from Benjamin. That's not taking too many risks there, is he? But he needn't have worried, because as David was trying to restore peace and unity within the kingdom, he was ready and there willing to forgive. When we come to God, how do we come to him? Do we come trying to defend ourselves and protect ourselves, hoping, not sure that he's going to forgive us? Or did we come sheepishly and not sure when he's actually asked for forgiveness, whether he's actually done it? The good news is that we don't need to. This morning, we're celebrating communion together. And think about what that signifies. God sent his son, Jesus, to die for us, to free us from sin. And in Romans 8:32, it says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" We can approach God with confidence, knowing that he promises to forgive us from our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If you haven't done that yet, please do it today. And when we come to take communion later, take it in full assurance of his forgiveness. And so we look then a little bit about the story of Mephibosheth. In chapter 16, it tells of how when Mephibosheth had asked his servant Ziba to get his donkeys ready and bring the supplies for David, Ziba had run off and left him and abandoned him there. And Ziba had also then blamed Mephibosheth as wanting to take over the kingdom. And it appears that it's because of this disability in his legs that he was unable to escape without assistance. And so he was left stranded. And while on the initial reading, it may appear a bit unclear as to who was telling the truth. Was it Ziba or was it Mephibosheth? I think as we look closer, Mephibosheth's actions in David's absence make it clear. It says he hadn't cared for his feet or his moustache or washed his clothes since David had gone. Now, we don't know how long a period of time this was for. Could have been a couple of months. So by this stage, he must have been a bit of a stinking, dishevelled mess. And those kind of things are a bit difficult to fake. I mean, that would not be normally also the way you present yourself before a king. But in doing this, Mephibosheth showed clearly that he had no pretensions whatsoever to the throne, because no one was going to put a smelly, unwashed person as king. And what his real desire was, he's showing that he wanted to accompany David. But it's not entirely clear why David didn't return all of his lands to him. But what we see from Mephibosheth in verse 30 here is what his heart really was. It says, "Mephibosheth said to the king, 'Let him,'" that's Ziba, "'take everything, now that my lord the king has returned home safely.'" Mephibosheth wasn't caring about land or position or riches. All he wanted was the king himself. This was true loyalty. And I wonder if we should come to God in a similar way, knowing that we don't deserve anything from him, but not always asking things for him, except just asking that we might be close to him once more, enjoying his presence. God loves to give to us and to provide us with many good things. What he desires for us most of all is to want him more than anything else in the world. Do you want God's presence, or do you just want the things he gives and does for us? So, today is Palm Sunday. As Jesus entered Jerusalem, like David, he also received a mixed response. Some accepted him as king and others rejected him. What about you? Jesus is coming as king. Now, last year, we looked at some parables that Jesus told about his future return. We said it was certain and it was coming soon. And you may remember my question at that stage was, are you ready? So now, 6 months later, are you any more ready than you were then? Or are you still thinking about it? There will be no further chances once he arrives. You need to be ready for Jesus now. And just as the characters in today's story also came to David in humility and repentance, that's also the way you must come to him. Last time, Jesus came to die. Next time, he's coming to reign. Last time, he came to open the way to heaven. Next time, He's coming to take those with him who have made him their Lord. And last time he submitted to punishment for our sin. Next time he'll come with everlasting judgment for those who have not chosen him as Lord. There will be no more second chances. It will be too late. If you've not done so already, submit to him today. Now, in a short while, we're going to take communion. And as we take communion, if you've put your trust in Jesus, come in repentance, like Shimei, but with the full assurance of God's forgiveness and his grace for us. And then come, like Mephibosheth, just to enjoy the King's presence here with us today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you sent your Son Jesus to die for us, and thank you that he's coming back again. And I pray that each person in this room today will be ready for his return. I pray for those who may not have ever put their trust in you, that they would take that step of faith, even this morning. I pray for those who are trusting you, that they would make sure that they're ready, and that they're following you, and they're not ashamed of you, and that they're speaking about you. And I pray also that you would come to this town of Slough, and that you would make yourself known here, that you are coming as king here, and each person, from wherever they come, is in need of you. Jesus, we just thank you that you do love us, you do give forgiveness, and you do accept us as we are. We praise you this morning. Amen.